Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that was under the expanse from the waters that was above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which there is their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seeds according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be signs for the seasons and for the days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light to the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given you." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from his work that he had done in all creation. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray as Chris comes up to speak to us. Father God, thank you that you made the earth. Thank you that you made creation. Thank you that you are a God who is creator. And as Chris comes to speak to us now, I pray that you will speak to us. I pray that we will hear your word. I pray that we will leave this place changed. And I pray that Chris will feel blessed and feel empowered by his Spirit to deliver your very precious word to us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you very much, Jim. Good morning to you. Good morning to all those who are watching on YouTube. God saw all that he made, and it was very good. The morning stars sang together, and all the angels shouted for joy. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge, the watery depths were divided, and the clouds let drop their dew. We live in a designed universe. There is a designer. It has a purpose, a home for us, a home for men and women. Everything is finely tuned. It is an earth created fit for us, fit for life. Consider. If we were 1 degree further out from the sun, the earth would be a frozen waste. If we were 5 degrees closer to the sun, the sea would turn to steam. If the earth was bigger in radius, then ammonia and methane would dominate the atmosphere. If the earth was smaller, it would mean a loss of water vapor because of the weakness of gravitation. If the earth rotated any faster, the winds would be too strong for us to be able to live here. But if the earth rotated much slower, the days would be baking hot and the nights freezing cold. From one galaxy, the light of the stars takes 13.2 billion years to reach us. The light from the sun takes, anyone know? 8 minutes. There are 100 billion galaxies with 100 billion stars in each galaxy. And what we see from this is that the story of creation is to encourage us, to give us hope, and to challenge us and to worship, because Jesus Christ is at the center of creation. I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world, and delighting in mankind. Every artist has resonated with this kind of description. But we need to remember one thing. And one very important aspect of teaching from the Old Testament, and that is that the Old Testament, according to Romans 15, verse 4, was written for us, but it was not written to us. It was written to Israel. For Israel, Genesis 1 offered them an explanation of their view of origins and operations. And it is filled with one vital aspect that is missing in many scientific explanations. What's that? It is full of God. And when one compares this particular text to other creation narratives from other cultures, we find that they too are filled with gods. Because gods pervaded everything. And the living God that we are talking about did not intervene because he was already here. God ran the world, and if God left the world, we would cease to exist. So we need to ask the question, what does it mean to create? Firstly, create is used in the Old Testament as it is used, shows us that creation comes from God. It is always a divine activity. It is not one that you and I can take part in at this particular point. And the object of creation includes the world, the people, the creatures, the geography, and one other condition which only God can do, and that is this: create in me a pure heart. Only God can do that. Secondly, creation is recounted over 7 days. In this initial period, God created by assigning functions throughout the heavens and the earth, and this is how he did it. He creates by naming, separating, and assigning functions and roles in an orderly system. There were three people meeting, a doctor, a civil engineer, and a computer scientist. They were arguing about what was the oldest profession in the world. The doctor remarked, well, in the Bible, it says that God created Eve from the rib taken from Adam. This clearly required surgery. So I can rightly claim that mine is the oldest profession in the world. The civil engineer interrupted and said, don't quite agree with you. Even earlier in the book of Genesis, it states that God created the order of the heavens and the earth from out of chaos. This was the first and certainly the most spectacular application of civil engineering, surely. Therefore, fair doctor, you are wrong. Mine is the oldest profession in the world. The computer scientist leaned back in his chair, smiled, and said confidently, ah, but who do you think created the chaos? The chaos. It's a very important part of this text. You see, there's one more aspect of creation here that we need to notice. We agree that God created the heavens and the earth, but Genesis 1 verse 2 suggests something else that we need to consider. Something was going on before day one of creation, and we find a clue to what it is or what it was in Psalm 74, which I've got up on the screen. Look at verses 16 and 17, which comment on creation. You dried up ever-flowing streams. Yours is the day, yours is the night. You have prepared the light and the sun. You have established all the boundaries of the earth. You have made summer and winter. The Psalms, have you noticed when you read the Psalms, they're often commentaries, and often commentaries on creation. That's why we have so much creation language in the Psalms. But just before this verse, 16 to 17, we find references to a battle. Look, you divided the sea by your strength. You broke the heads of the sea monsters in the waters. You crushed the heads of Leviathan. What's all that about? Have you come across these people in the Bible? Leviathan, Behemoth, Rahab. When you read the Bible, do you actually ask yourself a few questions when you don't understand something? You know, what is God talking about when he talks about Leviathan? What is he talking about? Rahab, Behemoth. I mean, these are references to monsters. These are beings who were hostile to God. And Psalm 74 shows God as fighting the sea and a multi-headed monster. And that was what God needed to do in order to set the scene, in order to get to day one of creation. And this is found also in Psalm 89. You rule the swelling of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You yourself crushed Rahab like one who is slain. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. Do you see what is happening on this day? Genesis 1 verse 2. The heavens are yours, the earth are yours. Nothing, nothing is going to restrain the living God. He's in combat with these monsters. We hear a lot about monsters today. I've heard it a lot on the radio this morning or during the week that all Russians are monsters and we can't understand. Brothers and sisters, Russians are not monsters. They are human beings. These are the monsters, and these are the ones who caused the evil. We cannot let ourselves off the hook by describing evil human beings as monsters when we are actually a part of humanity. So the long and the short of it is, in Genesis 1 verse 2, God had to defeat these evil powers before creation could begin. So creation is the outcome of a divine conflict between good and evil. And if you look at the extra biblical text, i.e. the text from other cultures surrounding the Bible, you will find stories that are very similar to the Bible story, but they're different. And this account in Genesis chapter 1 is an attempt to rectify the legends of other cultures that talked about creation. For those, for example, in Canaan who worshipped Baal, they had texts that showed the conflict between Baal, the god of the thunderstorm, and Yam, god of the sea, like two gods fighting each other. Baal wins, but he needs a place to live, so he creates a palace from where he can control the creation. There are other stories too. Stories from Babylon. And when you go back to the psalm we looked at a moment ago, Psalm 74, this psalm presents God as defeating the sea dragons, Leviathan, Behemoth, and Rahab, and then he establishes creation, verses 16 to 17. So Genesis 1 verse 2 shows that already there is material in existence, the waters of the deep and these particular monsters, and the use of words like formless and empty show that the earth is not yet functioning as an ordered system. And that is now to come as we look at each day. Day one. God's first act of creation was light. Light always exposes darkness and it is separated from it. So we get day and night. The day is a period of light, as is night a period of darkness. This is a creative act in a functional sense. And this answers why evening comes before morning in verse 2. Darkness was the precondition, as we know from verse 2, and the first transition was into evening, into the period of darkness and then into the next period of light. So what are we dealing with? We are basically dealing with the existence and the introduction of time. Time is more important than the sun, which only comes on day 4. Because in other ancient texts, especially Egyptian texts, the sun is portrayed as a god to be worshipped, but not in Genesis. Day 2, the water needed to be divided to create the space in which people could live and to serve as a mechanism by which weather could operate. Order in the cosmos, as we saw from those things I mentioned at the beginning, depended on the right amount of rain. Too little and we starve, too much and we drown. Notice in verse 6 that the waters are separated from the water with an expanse. The sky is between them. And the waters below are matched by the waters above. It remained there because of the expanse. It is a bit like a solid dome stretched out above the earth and referenced in connection with creation in other parts of the Bible. Isaiah and Job. This is what God the Lord says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. Can you join him in spreading out the skies hard as a mirror of cast bronze? Day 3. Nothing is made on day 3, but the essential parts of creation are set up. Once again, separation is a key creation activity. Water is confined so that land may emerge. We get land and sea. We get soil and water. We get seed bearing. All are needed for food production. Day three reflects the blessing of vegetation, fertilization, and natural abundance, and gives us the basis for food, which follows on from the establishment of time and the establishment of weather. These are the basic functions for life. And the greatest work of the Creator can be found in the materials that He brought together. But not only in the creation things that He brought together, but in the way in which they work together. And after day three, for the first time, the text says, it is good. Day four, here we have some of the essentials of our world created. You could say that the fourth day was the installation of the celestial functionaries. Once again, there is separation of what has already been created. So we get the sun and the moon and this provision of light. It serves for signs, it serves for seasons, it serves for days, and it serves for years. And as Jim very helpfully reminded us at the beginning, all this is driven by the spoken word. And the word made two great lights. It was good, and another part of separating light from darkness. And many of us have loved this short phrase in verse 16, which describes how God made the sun and the moon, the two great lights, one lesser to govern the night, one greater to govern the day. And then as an afterthought, He says, oh, He also made the stars. It's just like a throwaway comment. Those are the hands that flung stars into space. Now we get the living creatures that mean so much to us in day five. If you have ever done any snorkeling or diving, you will see the waters teeming with life. Some of you are bird watchers, and here we have the origins of all of them. Again, it is good. And this time, God commands them to be fruitful and to increase in number and to fill the creation. What with? With life and joy. You know, this is such a joyful, life-giving, abundant life kind of text, isn't it? This was the result of blessing, verse 22. God blessed them and said, be fruitful. All these creatures do exactly what they're meant to do. Notice verse 21. The great creatures of the sea are created by God on the fifth day. And you say, so what? Well, again, when you compare this text with other texts from other cultures that we saw when we were looking at verse 2, in God's creation, these creatures are simply part of the ordered system created by God, and they are fully under His control. So this is what one of the things about Genesis 1 that is so important to understand. It is a polemic. It is a criticism. It is a rectifying of other wrong views about creation in order to establish the truth. It puts all other interpretations of creation in their place. And then we get to day six. Humans are different from the animals, although they too need to multiply, but they also subdue and rule, and they function relative to God's image. People are delegated a godlike role in this world. Acts 17 tells us that creation is set up to benefit humanity, not the gods. God's image, us, you and me, represent God to the rest of creation. And again, this is so different from the other texts of the time. Some of those show humans created from a variety of materials, like from the tears of God. That's Egyptian texts. Or the blood of God, the Atrahasis texts. Or by clay, Egypt and Mesopotamia. And often when these texts describe creation, they focus on the mass of humanity, not just individuals. But we see here in day six that the individual is important. Men and women individually are created in God's image. They have too the privilege of procreation. You see, God even shares creation with us. Isn't that amazing? We have very tawdry views of sexual intercourse and things like that, but that is God's way of allowing us also to just do a little bit of what God does, just to create. What a generous God we have. We have responsibilities to subdue the earth, to ruling and to serve the sacred place in the garden. This account gives us our identity, and it specifies how we relate to all those things that are around us. And days 4 to 6 of this creation account establishes everybody, every part of the creation, in the right place with their appropriate roles. Day 7. In a couple of weeks' time, or maybe next week, I think 2 weeks' time, Rosie's going to talk to us about rest and the Sabbath. So I don't want to steal her thunder, but I have to mention a few things. Well, one thing. Have you ever heard anybody say this? I'd rather be in the mountains and think about God than be in a church and think about the mountains. Have you ever heard people say that? You know, out there I can worship God amongst the trees, etc., etc. Brothers and sisters, that statement is nonsense, and I'm going to show you why. This divine rest that comes at the end of our text, this is very important, because in other texts, the ones I've been mentioning, they describe their gods at the end of their creation narratives of resting in the temple. But what does rest mean to them? It means disengagement, sleeping, or having a siesta. That's what their gods do. But rest results when a crisis has been resolved or when stability has been achieved. And what we have here in Genesis 2, verses 1 to 3, is the example that things have settled down. The word Sabbath means stopping or ceasing. It is the completion of an activity which leads to entering a position of safety, security, and stability. And the reason why God rests is because things are stable. And the most central truth to the creation account is that this world is a place for God's presence. And the creation that we see around us, and the scriptures here in other parts, which we will see in a moment, show us, and that was the reference in day 2 to the dome, the expanse, that creation is a temple in which we are to worship the living God. And this is drawn together in this psalm. Let us go into his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. You see, the dwelling place of God describes a tabernacle. The tabernacle was where God was going to live with his people initially, and then a temple. And that's where his ark, his footstool, is located. And it is a resting place where God is put on the throne. And so the Psalm 132 draws together this idea of God resting, his temple, and God being enthroned upon it. And God ceasing to create leads to rest, which is located in his resting place, which is the temple. And after creation, God takes up his rest and rules from his residence. And when the tabernacle and the temple are built, there are many, many connections to this account in Genesis 1 and 2. Do you know how much fruit and abundant fruit food is depicted on the sides of the tabernacle and the sides of the temple, things like pomegranates and olives and vines. There's a whole theme, runs from Eden all the way through the Bible, of the provision of God that echoes what we see in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And Josephus, Jewish historian, talking about the tabernacle, said that every one of the objects in the tabernacle is intended to recall and represent the universe. So the central truth which we have to grasp is that the creation account is that this world is a temple because it is a place for the presence of God. So you cannot be in church or you cannot be up the mountain and push these two things against each other. Both places represent where God is. You can't get away from God. And that's why so many of the Psalms talk about the greatness of God and the speech is pouring forth from the creation. So the construction of these texts is really skillful. Everything is by command, not by chance. It's not disorderly. It is very orderly. It is good, verses 3, 10, and 18. Why is it good? What's it good for? It's good for the purpose of God. It's fitted for those who it was made for. We are not random beings let loose in a random universe. We're not meant to be lost. We're not meant to lack purpose. It's completely alien to the framework of this chapter. Man is not absurd. And Genesis reminds us and speaks of this careful design. It is a deliberate and it is a glorious climax of the whole of creation. And someone like Nehemiah sums it up like this: "You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens and all their starry host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you." That is why we're here. That's why we're in this temple. And I really enjoyed it. I didn't know we were going to have a new song today, but the first line was absolutely brilliant. Do you remember what happened when Jesus entered Jerusalem? Jesus is part of a large crowd streaming into the city. There's a couple of quotes here. What do they say? "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And what happens? The authorities don't like it, and they try to stop people saying these things about Jesus in Luke's gospel. And what is the response? "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Nothing can blot out the testimony of creation to the living God and his representative for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, creation is invoked here as a witness to Jesus Christ. Even the stones cry out. And we need to listen. Amen.